In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
On the limestone pavement of the Cathedral of Chartres, you will find a circular design, 42 feet across. Inlays of midnight blue marble mark out a winding path from its six-petaled heart. It is a labyrinth, a symbol as old as civilization. The most famous labyrinth was built by the mythical Daedalus for King Minos. Inside that labyrinth, Minos hid the fruit of sin, the Minotaur, feeding it young men and women. According to the story, the hero Theseus ventured into the labyrinth, killed the Minotaur, and returned with the assistance of Ariadne's thread. Of all the old Greek myths, this may have been the early Christians' favorite. Labyrinths have appeared in churches from ancient times, and the maze was a popular metaphor used by Christian preachers, theologians, and poets. In today's epistle reading, St. Paul compares life in this world to a labyrinth, where one wrong step can mean destruction. Thus, we are presented with the example of the children of Israel, who in their desert wanderings worshipped idols, committed fornication, ran after worldly pleasures, complained about what they received, and perished without reaching the promised land. In this maze, deadly serpents and horrible deaths wait around every corner. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, enumerates the curses that follow from any deviation from the true path, which is the law of the Lord. Quote, "The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed, and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish, and your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed." And this goes on for pages. The sobering message of St. Paul is that we are not different from the children of Israel, our spiritual ancestors. In a shocking turn, he collapses time and space to insist that Israel too was baptized, and Israel too ate and drank of the Eucharist of Christ, at least in type or figure. For us, just as for Israel, sacraments do not confer immunity from sin and its consequences. Like the labyrinthine wilderness in which the Israelites wandered, we stumble about in a darkened maze full of dangers born of our own sin. The more years we spend in spiritual reflection, the more we reveal to ourselves the pervasiveness of sin in our lives and in our societies, how deep the corruption goes, how it poisons our lives and relationships, how even choices that once seemed utterly innocuous are freighted with moral significance. This is perhaps especially true in the complexities of modern life, in the course of which we are called on to make innumerable small decisions daily, to enter the minefield of choosing what to eat, what to wear, what to buy, what to say to the person who annoys us or fills us with love. Within that maze of choices, desire and fear pull us in all directions. Above all, they pull us forward. Desire has no patience for the now. It is only interested in what lies ahead. The worst choice is to pause or retrace our steps, because that means missing out. We fail to notice our surroundings, that we are not guests at an infinite theme park, but occupants of a prison that wants to kill us. Suddenly we wake up to find ourselves spiraling downward, deeper into the confusion of the labyrinth, lost and afraid. As St. James wrote, "Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." This labyrinth is the world, in the pejorative sense, our own distorted mirror of God's creation. Its walls are not limestone, but synthetics, products of millennia of human depravity and original sin. We are born into it, and there are no maps to help us make an egress, and at every turn is death. But like the rock that gave water in the desert, St. Paul offers us hope. Amid this maze of temptation and death, he declares, God will extend to us a way of escape, an ekbasis, an exit. What is this way of escape? That is the question we confront this morning. What is the thread that can lead us out of the labyrinth? Let us go back to the design on the floor of the Cathedral of Chartres, 42 feet across. Built in the 13th century, it spans the nave where the faithful gather for worship. If you are standing near the altar and look up from the labyrinth, you will see the western rose window. It depicts the Last Judgment, Christ enthroned in that famous Chartres blue, adored by the angels and apostles. By design, the dimensions of the rose window are nearly identical to those of the labyrinth. As the sun sinks in the west, light will come through that apocalyptic rose and fall on the labyrinth, heavenly blue suffusing its winding path. What the architecture of the cathedral proclaims is that the Son of God has entered this labyrinth of our lives. He has slain the Minotaur and returned from its bowels, triumphing over death. There is only one way of escape, and it is the way Christ took, through death to life. It is interesting that immediately following where our selection breaks off, St. Paul returns to the sacraments. The cup of blessing which we bless, he writes, is it not a communion in the blood of Christ? The blood which we break, is it not a communion in the body of Christ? The sacraments, as we have said, do not confer immunity to the perils of temptation. But by uniting us through grace with Christ, they work us into the pattern of his victory. How is it possible, then, that we are washed in baptism, that we come to the table of the Lord week after week, that we enjoy the spiritual sweetness of his communion, and yet, with light in our hearts, we return to stumbling in the dark, chasing after vanities, running from monsters? The fundamental problem is not desire, for God is greater than our desires. It is not demonic assailants, for God is greater than our demons. It is our pride. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, St. Paul writes to the Church of Corinth. The way of escape is always before us in the imitation of Christ, symbolized and mystically embodied in our participation in the sacraments. What prevents us from taking it is pride. I saw the devil's snares set all over the earth, said Abba Antony, one of the desert fathers, and I groaned and said, what can pass through them? I heard a voice saying, humility. Humility is a kind of death, a death to selfish desire. But pride is a worse kind of death. It is the death of locking the doors of our prison from the inside, of ossification, a death without resurrection. This is the death that God is most anxious to spare us. So rather than remove our trials and temptations from us, he offers the way of escape, an unlocked door whose lintel is so low we must get on our knees to pass through it. We must learn true repentance, or we shall never find the path of the one who never needed to repent. If we think we stand tall among the righteous, that the labyrinth's dangers cannot harm us, we are in fact most its captive, most in danger of turning a corner and falling into the abyss. When you feel tempted or tried to the point of endurance, stop casting yourself about anxiously or hiding in shame. Read a chapter of the Gospels and offer a prayer of humility, throwing yourself on the mercy of God. Do it again and again until the gentle words of Jesus overcome you and you find your way of escape. When you have fallen, do the same. Read the 51st Psalm and pray likewise. Believe that He can save you, that He desires to save you. Offer yourself to others in love, and in due time, come in hope to the Lord's table. In this way, you will invite the light of Jesus into the dark corners of your life. Christ descended like the sun into the gloomy labyrinth we have made of the world, in love and solidarity with us. If we are to make our way safely through, we must follow the thread laid down by Him. The pattern of His life must be worked into the patterns of our death. We must follow the steps of His dance from hell into the heart of our Heavenly Father. Unless we consent to learn of His ways, to take the path that He took, to participate in His victory through word, deed, and sacrament, the darkness of pride will hem us in, and we will wander into destruction. Baptism does not remove from you the dangers that lurk in the world or in your own heart. And in fact, St. Paul does not say we will never be tempted or tried beyond what our fickle constitutions are able to bear. But he does give us the assurance that just as all temptations are common to man, so the way of escape is always there for us to walk. If our pride does not hold us captive, we will go forward in confidence. We will bear up under sin and suffering. We will return to His measureless mercy. And in due time, we will enjoy the fullness of the mighty liberation our Lord has wrought. O Christ, who hast by Thine incarnation brought light into the dark circuits of this world, so shine in our hearts that we may overcome the perils and temptations laid against us, and enter the rest Thou hast prepared for Thine own. Amen.